Well, I want to begin with an illustration, and then we'll read the scriptures in the book of Revelation. In the meantime, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation. But I'd like to begin with an illustration as you think about the passage we're about to get into and you think about our situation. And so the illustration this morning, the opening introduction would be, we all have been getting a practical understanding of economics 101 with the situation our country finds itself in. Economics is the branch of knowledge concerned with the production, consumption, and transfer of work and how that all works together, including our jobs. But if you look at the writings of men of God before us, you could look at Summa Theologica of Thomas Aquinas, and you find whole sections of his theological work, devoted to economic issues. He asks such questions as, what is a just price? Or how should we deal with poverty? In John Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion, whole sections are devoted to government and economics. Many Christians are surprised to find out how much the Bible says about economic issues. And one of the most important aspects of the biblical teaching is not the specific economic matters it explores, but the more general description of human nature. Economics and human nature. Since the Bible teaches about the effects of sinful behavior on the world, we should be concerned about any system that would concentrate economic power and thereby unleash the ravages of sinful behavior on the society. That would include materialism. The worst case scenario of an economic power that unleashes the ravages of sinful behavior on society would be spoken of in Revelation chapter 18, the chapter we are about to begin. It describes Babylon's commercial system. Babylon, the great empire and city of the Antichrist, especially in the last half of the tribulation, will be seen in its political and commercial empire. And Revelation 18 will talk about its sin, its judgment, its fall, and its lament. So I now invite you to turn to Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18, and I want to read verses 1 through 8, and then we'll pray and we'll have an exposition of these verses. We'll expositional preaching and teaching is the idea that you're extracting out God's intended meaning, not what I want it to mean. And this is done through the preaching of the Word, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, looking at the original languages, looking at the context, looking at the cross-references of Scripture, and looking at the historical background. Revelation chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place of demons, and a prison of every unclean spirit, and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back, even as she has paid. Give back to her double according to her deeds. In the cup which she has mixed, mix twice as much for her. To the degree that she glorified herself and lived sensuously, to the same degree give her torment and mourning. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, and I am not a widow, and will never see mourning. For this reason, in one day, her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For the Lord God who judges her is strong. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this passage. It shows the end time in its worst case scenario, even though it is boasting of economic security, even a rich capitalistic society, all under the rule of a satanic ruler who is operated by Satan. Father, in the end, it's fallen already. In the end, you are the Lord God who judges with all strength. That ought to calm our hearts, Lord, as we're your children. We ask you to teach us a little bit about this upcoming Babylonian commercial system. Help us to put all the details together. Father, help us to also obtain applications from this passage that we can apply to our life. Teach us by God the Holy Spirit, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there's a couple of things I want to do by way of review. This is one of those books where you do have to kind of review where you're at. And by the way, I do want to review this. I want to review what we've covered, because we're about, as soon as we're done with 18, we're going to go into chapter 19, which is the second coming of Christ. In other words, the tribulation will be over. That which took up chapter 6 through 18, the majority of the book, we've gone through it, you've gone through it, and I'm so glad that you were attentive to it. That's about to be over. So whatever has to be said needs to be said now. And that's why we took time to look at the abomination of desolation last week. That's why we took time to look at the Antichrist's false resurrection. That's why we took time to look at the battle of Armageddon. All of these things you can also see in our notes and grab and obtain those sermons. But I'd like for you to take a look at the charts if you have them. If not, I'll try to explain them so that I give you the pictures in your mind. We have the events in the tribulation. Now, they are not all the events. There's just not enough room in the chart. And Revelation is very detailed. But these are some of the major events, and these are some of the major events that we've just covered. And I now want to put them together, because you're saying, oh, I remember that, and I remember that topic. Now, remember the abomination of desolation, but how does it all fit together? Look at the chart that says events in the tribulation. You can notice the chapters there where it's in the very top of where we went through. You can also see the judgments. And you can see the judgments in the beginning of the tribulation, a little bit extended. And then you get to the trumpet judgments, and they're closer together. And then you get to the bowl judgments, which we believe are in rapid succession. Now, while all of these judgments are going on, what's happening in the world? Well, if you'll take a look quickly, the tribulation begins with a firm covenant that the Antichrist makes with Israel, that they can build a temple and that they can commit sacrifices. Now, chapter 4 and 5, when we studied that, we see, I believe, the church is raptured. We're not there. But what starts the tribulation is the covenant. We see the very first seal, If you remember back this far, in chapter 6, the very first seal, when it's opened, is a white horse with a rider on it, and we said that was the Antichrist. And he starts to become part of the political system, and he keeps rising, rising, rising. And so the Antichrist is there. But someone may not know at this point who he is, except for the fact he's the one who's responsible for the confirming of the covenant. It's also at this time that the great harlot begins and the great commercial city begins. That's something that we want to bring out in our study of Babylon's commercial system in chapter 18. This begins in the beginning of the first half of the tribulation. I'm not sure when, but this is all part of it. This false religion and this commercial city, materialistic, luxurious, but evil and connected with the religion, it begins then. At the midpoint of the tribulation, the covenant will be broken. And there will be a stop to the sacrifices of the Jewish people. And at midpoint, that's when several events happen, but one of them is going to be that supposedly the Antichrist is killed in battle and supposedly comes to life. I call it a false resurrection. That happens at midpoint. It's at that point that he removes the false religious system, which I believe was an ecumenical system. He removes that, and now he sets up the worship of himself. That's when this begins. The mark of the beast and all of that begins now. And that's when he commits the abomination of desolation that we talked about last week. The abomination of desolation is number one, when he sets up an image of himself in the temple, very similar to what we saw in history and in Daniel, in Antiochus Epiphanes. And also, the Antichrist himself will take a seat in the Holy Jerusalem temple. Now, while this is going on, Babylon, the commercial city, is continuing. What also is amazing is that while this is all going on, these judgments are going on. People are dying. We've gone through all of the judgments, each judgment. It's all going on, and somehow the Antichrist and Babylon is able to exist. And the Bible calls it the great strong city until it comes to the last bowl in that time period. And that's what we're talking about in Revelation 18. That's when we will see the fall of the commercial system. The religious system already fell. It's the world ecumenical system. Antichrist is now the center of worship. That's going on now. But Babylon will fall at the very last judgment. And that will precipitate the battle of Armageddon and the second coming of Christ. Now quickly, if you will, just look at the next chart, because I think this is going to be helpful. I want us to understand Babylon's religion and commerce. Now, we see the judgments there and the chapters there, and so the false religion, there's the harlot on the beast, and that's the world religion in the first half. And the beast is Antichrist. He's supporting it. But also notice behind it is Babylon's commerce and commercial system has begun. Now, halfway through, the Antichrist will demand worship of himself, and he will despise all other gods and religions, and so that world's false religion we saw in the first half will stop. And then it will be the last half of the tribulation, the Antichrist worship, the worship of him. And this Babylon's commercial city, this powerhouse, political, will be under the rule of the Antichrist until chapter 18, and we see the fall of Babylon. That takes us where we are in our study this morning, Revelation chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Now, Revelation 17, talked about Babylon's false religious system. Chapter 18 talks about Babylon's political and evil commercial system. So there's a difference, and as we compare these, there's several differences. Chapter 17 was likened to an adulterous harlot. Chapter 18 is likened to a great commercial city. It's a city. But I do want to say that I do believe it is also a literal city. It's called a city numerous times in 17 and 18. And I believe it's going to be Antichrist's capital, if you will, other than when he's there at the Jerusalem temple. Now, we've talked about some of these things here just in the chart. They both begin, beginning of the tribulation. False religion ends at midpoint. The conclusion to the Babylon ends at the end of the tribulation. And I think it's in connection with the last bowl judgment. Chapter 17 ends because of the worship of Antichrist. So chapter 17 goes up to the midpoint, and that ends false religious system. It ends because Antichrist takes over. Chapter 18 ends because of the judgment by the hand of God. So as you're going through Revelation chapter 18, if you break it up into three large sections, you would get this. The fall of Babylon and its sin, verses 1 through 8. That's what we're talking about today. Then you would have the fall of Babylon and its lament. They all lamented. We're going to see that, verses 9 through 19, when we resume Revelation. Then you see the fall of Babylon and its conclusion in verses 20 through 24. So that's where we're going with this book. So let's begin now. And I've broken up these eight verses, and hopefully we'll be able to get through them. I've broken up these eight verses into two sections. One, verses 1 through 4, is the sin of the commercial Babylon, the city. What's the sin? What's the problem? Why did it need to be destroyed? Verses 1 through 4. And then we will talk about the fall of the commercial Babylon in verses 5 through 8. Why did God judge her? Now, having said that, let's just quickly go through this. Verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. Well, first of all, I want to say is, notice the phrase, after these things. We've seen this in the book of Revelation. It's kind of a subject change, a segue into another aspect, and that's what we have. Chapter 17, the religious system, the false religious system. Chapter 18, the evil and political commercial system. So, after chapter 17, after these things, now we see something else. That's what gives us the idea of the two aspects of Babylon. We see an angel coming down from heaven, and this angel had great authority. Now, I don't believe this was an angel with the angels that gave the bowl judgments. I don't think it would. It is one of those they are specifically mentioned when they seem to do something extra, and this one's coming down from heaven. Now, the puzzling part is, what does it mean when it says the earth was illumined with his glory? Well, first of all, because of that phrase, illumined with his glory, some think that this angel is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who we believe in the Old Testament would give a pre-incarnate vision of himself as the angel of the Lord. But the problem with that is that the angel of the Lord, you don't see the angel of the Lord in the New Testament. That ends when Christ is incarnated. Not a pre-incarnation, but his incarnation, when he took on humanity. Furthermore, if you look at the text, it says, and another angel. The Greek word there is alos. Alos means another of the same kind. The same kind of angel that was in chapter 17. An angel, not Christ. Now, it is interesting though that we have the idea of that it illuminates the world. What makes that so significant is, if you remember chapter 16 when we were going through the bowl judgments, if you remember the fifth bowl judgment, it says, then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of pain. Now, we know that these bowl judgments really brought more intensity to these judgments of people dying and having these things and the river being turned into blood and the water system. If it wasn't a fresh water system, then there is no water. And all of this going on. And the fifth bowl brings on this darkness. You also have this blazing heat. It's kind of interesting. You have blazing heat and you have darkness. And the darkness is on the kingdom of Antichrist. It's dark. And all of a sudden comes this illumination of an angel. Kind of like the illumination similar to Christ's birth when the angel and then the angelic host showed themselves to the shepherds. And the glory of the Lord shone all around. It's the Lord's glory. And so that's the contrast here. But you also see a metaphorical contrast. The world is in absolute darkness under the Antichrist who's ruling all the political and commercial aspects of it. It is an evil and dark. It is as dark as it's ever going to get in the history of mankind. And here comes this light. This light from this angelic being reflecting the glory of the Lord who is going to say, Babylon, you are about to fall. Fallen is Babylon. That's what he's going to say in verse 2. Now look at verse 2. But now verse 2 is very interesting because we're going to see another aspect of the sinfulness of Babylon because Babylon has become the demonic headquarters. So let's look at verse 2. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. It is the demonic central place in the world, Babylon. And this is all part and parcel to all the other sins that it's committing. It's ultimate idolatry, ultimate immorality, ultimate materialism, ultimate glorification, ultimate living luxuriously and having all kinds of wealth. It's also demonic headquarters. And by the way, the demonic headquarters have a lot to do with influencing the world. So as the Antichrist is trying to influence the world by the false prophet, under the influence of Satan, these demons are going. Now, just quickly, just to reflect on a couple of things. We look at the dwelling place. We look at demonic activity around Babylon. I'd like you to turn back to Revelation chapter 9, verse 14. Because here's an interesting thing. This is what kind of keyed us in to the topography of Babylon, of the darkness of Babylon. Revelation 9, verses 14 through 16, it says, one saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, so this is the trumpet judgment, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. We're talking about the Babylon on the Euphrates. Why? Well, we said that that's also the Babylon where the Tower of Babel was erected. That's also where we see the nation that conquered Judah, destroyed the temple, and took the Jewish people captive. Yes, God was allowing it. Yes, it was a discipline on Israel. But God says very clearly in Jeremiah, Babylon, you have sinned as well. You will fall. And so we have these angels who are bound, so they are demons. Good angels aren't bound. Demons are there in this area. This area seems to be the portal for the demonic headquarters. It says, and the four angels, watch this, who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year were released so that they would kill a third of mankind. Now this happened in chapter 9 during the trumpet. So this is all going on. And it's centering around Babylon. It's worldwide, but we're going to see how it keeps getting centered on Babylon. And then look at this. The number of the armies of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And I think this is talking about the demonic hordes, the demonic army. So this is going on. By the way, earlier in Revelation 9, verses 2 and through 5, we see that the bottomless pit was opened up and that some of the angels were able to come out, myriads of them. We see in Revelation 16, we see these spirits coming out of the mouth of the dragon, these unclean spirits like frogs, and they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. Demonic activity. And it's all centering in that area, but I think it's all centering, as the Bible's describing it here, the dwelling place of demons. And that's why Babylon is going to fall. By the way, we've already seen the announcement. We have two chapters dedicated to Babylon itself. But we've already seen the announcement of Babylon's fall. Revelation 14:8. And another angel, a second one, followed saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality." Revelation 16:9. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Babylon the Great was remembered before God. Sometimes when God remembers, it's in judgment. Was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of His fierce wrath. And then, of course, we're going to see the fall of Babylon here because it was so evil. We're going to see some of its specifics, but here's one of them at the bottom line. It was demonic. This is probably where Satan had his headquarters. We believe it's where the Antichrist is going to have his headquarters. He now is in charge. He now is receiving the worship. Now, what about these unclean and hateful birds? Well, this could be suggesting this circling demonic activity. The first church that I ever pastored, it's called East Natmail. I don't know what a Natmail is, but that's still a better name than the original name. It was called Crow Hill Baptist Church. And I often wondered about that. Had a little piece of property out behind the church, and it was actually the right piece of property because deer went through there all the time, and I would hunt there. After hours, of course. Not during the time I was supposed to be studying. Anyway, I'm sitting there one day, and I'm waiting for a deer to come by, and I'm looking up in the air, and here's all of these crows, and they're just circling and circling. And I'm thinking, is there something dead around? And then, of course, I realize, okay, the topography is that this is where all of these air streams are going. And they're just caught in these air streams. And they can just relax and float and circle over this area. Crow Hill Baptist. Well, this could be Demon Hill Babylon. It could be the idea that all of these demons are hovering over this. It's a portal. It's the headquarters. They dwell there. That's what it could mean. And like unclean birds, it also could mean when birds circle over, there is something dead. It could mean the coming destruction of Babylon. Verse 3 is going to talk about the worldwide commerce of Babylon. And that's not that commerce is wrong, but it's when it becomes evil. Evil purposes, evil methods. And this worldwide commerce is evil because it's connected with the worship of Antichrist. Even though there's two different chapters, we're talking about them separately. It has to do with the worldwide worship of the Antichrist. And he controls this, and he uses this. And let's see what it has to say. Verse 3. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality. And the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her. And the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. Now, the fact that all the nations are drunk with the wine, they're intoxicated. There's this influence, demonic influence. They're all intoxicated with the Antichrist. They're all intoxicated with this political and commercial system. They're all on board. But the problem is it's the drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality. Notice it says, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her. Now we're talking about the rulers. This could be the rulers that are part of the revived Roman Empire. Could be it probably is rulers all over the world. He has gained control now over all of them. Now, when we talk about immorality here, yes, I think certainly we're talking of literal immorality, the worst kind, immoral sexual behavior. But in this instance, it's more like spiritual adultery. You remember chapter 17, she's called the great harlot. And it's the idea of spiritual adultery. In the Old Testament, spiritual adultery is when someone is cheating on God. It's when someone is worshiping a false idol, perhaps along with the Lord or instead of the Lord. That is spiritual adultery. But here in chapter 18, it's not necessarily spiritual adultery. I would call it intimacy. It's intimacy with the Antichrist, his rule, his commerce, his materialism, and all of the evil things that are involved with it. That is exactly what I see here with this immorality that they have committed. By the way, let me just say this, just to kind of give us a background of what we're saying, of putting this together, putting the two chapters together, putting the worship of Antichrist together, the worship of him being in charge politically and commercially. The religious system enticed the world with its wealth. Wealth doesn't mean the blessing of God necessarily. If there's a religion out there that is very wealthy, it doesn't mean anything except that they're wealthy. And there's multiple ways to be wealthy. Some are righteous, some are unrighteous. But his religious system, both in chapter 17 and the worship of himself, entices the world with its wealth. You remember the great harlot? She was adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. And then the worldwide religious system became even wealthier through the worldwide commerce of Babylon. And it's the Antichrist who's controlling all of it. And the enticement is, if you worship the beast, you will be a part of this commerce. If you're part of this commerce, you will become wealthy. You will share the wealth. Look at this last phrase of verse 3. And the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. It's a commercial system, but it's also a religious system. They go hand in hand, and one is used to move the other. It's actually John MacArthur mentioned this, that it's actually a capitalistic economy, because they're all getting wealthy. So the Antichrist is using such a thing to entice them. Nevertheless, it's ruled by him, and he will demand worship and entice the world through this materialism. So, if you think about it, they're involved in the worship of the Antichrist. They're involved in materialism. They're involved in this adulterous spiritual adultery. They're involved in probably the literal immorality, sexual immorality. They're certainly involved in murder. The Antichrist is murdering those who won't take the mark of the beast, those who won't worship the Antichrist. And so there's the separation. We see the separation in verse 4. Look at verse 4. This is the separation of God's people. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues. Now it says another voice. That's another of the same kind, so we would assume that's an angelic voice. The idea of coming out of her is this idea of not to be a part of this world system, the world religion, the world commerce. And by the way, this is a serious thing. I believe that this is a call to separation. I believe it could end up in a call to martyrdom. But it's a serious request, because once believers pull back from this, they don't get the mark of the beast, they won't be able to buy or sell. There will be a social distancing from believers. There will be a barred door from them being a part of this guild. And so that's the seriousness of it. It says in Revelation 13:17, and he provides that no one will be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. And that's these believers, come out from among them, be ye separate. Also could be a reference to election, if you will. It's the Lord who calls us out. To refuse the mark of the beast is to ask for physical death. Verse 15 of chapter 13. And it was given to him, that's this image. It was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast. Remember that? This idol in the temple of the Antichrist is going to breathe and speak, so that the image of the beast would even speak. And what else does he do? And cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. They don't take the mark of the beast, they will be killed. Now, why is God pulling them out? And what does it mean? I guess they're like Israel. Israel has gone to a place in hiding. I guess there are people who will go in hiding. There will be some people who will not be able to go in hiding. If they don't go in hiding, they will have to not take, they as a believer will not take the mark of the beast. If they don't take the mark of the beast, it inevitably will cause them to die. In fact, we see the martyrs in the tribulation in later verses, where it's going to say, these are those who did not take the mark of the beast. These are those who were martyred. That's this evil system. So it may look good. Man, you can get rich. Plug in. Here's my business card. But it's not. And it says, come out of them, verse 4, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues. So don't be a part of that sin, the sin of worshiping the Antichrist, the sin of the evil commercial system which you have to take a mark of the beast in order to be a part of. Now it's interesting, it says that you won't be a part of the plagues, that when they come out, they won't be part of the plagues. Now, it is interesting the darkness there in that bowl that we just looked at was just over the kingdom. So there are going to be certain plagues that are just happening to those who take the mark of the beast, those who worship the image. Revelation 16:2 says, "So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and it became a loathsome and malignant sore on the people who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image." You're pulling yourself away from those temporal plagues. But you know what you're also doing? You're also separating yourself from eternal punishment. This is this sin of Babylon. Welcome to Babylon. Revelation 14:9-11 reads, "And another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he will also drink of the wine of the wrath of God and is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lord. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and his image, whoever receives the mark of his name.'" So you have these temporal judgments, but you have the ultimate eternal judgment. That's what he says, come out from her. Come out from the sin, and come out from among the punishment. Now we have verse 5. Verses 5 through 8. And so there's a little bit of a shift. Those verses talked about the sin of commercial Babylon, and we'll be seeing that throughout the rest of the chapter. But in an introductory way, it was the sin. Now we're going to see the fall of commercial Babylon, the judgment. We're going to see God's judgment. Verse 5 begins with, "For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." So this is very interesting imagery and word usage. Her sins are piled up as high as heaven. One of the pictures that you get there is that it's right before the Lord. See, that Babylon is so sinful, so full of sin, that God cannot take it any longer. It could also mean that this pile of sin includes every kind of sin. Spiritual adultery, materialism, satanic worship. Because ultimately they're worshiping Satan and murder. But it also could be a reference to ancient Babylon. You remember ancient Babylon in Genesis chapter 11, where it talks about they attempted to build a tower whose top will reach into heaven. Well, their sins have reached into heaven. They thought they built a tower to heaven, but their sins have reached to heaven. And God now remembers them. Now, it's an interesting word. When God remembers, it doesn't mean that he forgot and then recalled it. It means that God's going to act according to a promise or a warning or a judgment or a situation. We have the idea that every time God sees the rainbow, he will remember his covenant. Now, not that he's going to forget, but it's an idea that this is a sign of God's promise. We are told in Isaiah and Jeremiah that when you come to Christ, he will remember your sins no more. He's a forgetter. We also know that he remembers someone, remembers what they did, doesn't forget, and they will come to judgment. In Revelation 16:19, and we've already read it, but I want to read it again. It says, "And the great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations..." By the way, this is having to do with the seventh bowl judgment. That's why I believe this happens at the same time. The seventh bowl judgment and the fall of Babylon. Because that's where we are, verse 19. "Babylon the Great was remembered before God," not in a good way, "to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath." That's what it means to remember. Verse 6, he's going to give double judgment for Babylon. Verse 6, "Pay her back even as she has paid. Give her back to her double according to her deeds. in the cup which she has mixed. Mixed twice as much for her. Now, as just at the cursory reading, one says, well, that doesn't seem fair. God's giving twice as much as what someone deserves. Now, this is not what this means. Really, the idea, I believe, of paying double means that God is giving the full measure of His wrath. You know, in all of this, God, in an act of grace, often withholds His full anger. Often withholds His full discipline. We know that to be true, or every time a believer would lie, they would die, like Ananias and Sapphira. But when God has had enough, in the book of Revelation, in the tribulation, when enough is enough, it's going to end. It says He's going to put an end to sin. He's going to give double the mixture, double the measure, the full measure. He's not adding any grace to it. That's what we see here. And it's according to the deeds. So just as she caused death and torture, that's going to be given to Babylon. That's exactly what we see. Paid back. The cup which she mixed, she's going to get back. Verse 7. To the degree, and this is going to talk about the sin, the great sin, what it did, what Babylon did, why she's getting judged. To the degree that she glorified herself and lived sensuously, to the same degree give her torment and mourning. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, and I am not a widow, and will never see mourning. M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. Will never see mourning. This is the pride of Babylon. You remember Nebuchadnezzar had a problem with pride, and he was lowered. Belshazzar had a problem with pride, although he never conquered it. But you see the writing on the wall in Daniel chapter 5. He did not humble himself. Well, where did pride originate from? From Satan himself. And this is really all about Satan. We know the key figure is the Antichrist. He's the one we're going to see. Or they will see, those of that time. But Satan will not necessarily be seen, but he's the one that this is all about. And if you want to sum up all of Babylon's sins from its beginning to the very end, it would be described as ultimate pride or Satan's ultimate pride. Remember what he said in Isaiah 14:14? I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Almost interjects the idea of Babylon there. I will reach this tower to the heavens. But the important part is what he said, I will make myself like the Most High. He wants to be worshipped. He wants to rule. He wants to overrule God. The Antichrist wants to overrule Christ. This is the pride of Babylon. And the attributes are described of this commercial system. They would not get a good rating in the Better Business Bureau. They would not get a good rating. They would get the worst ultimate rating you could ever get. These attributes. It's very becoming of Satan, though. Very becoming of the Antichrist. Notice in verse 7 it says, for she glorified herself. Here's this self-glorifying. Actually, we know it to be self-deifying. The Antichrist claimed to be God. And living sensuously. Now, the Greek word for sensuously means to run riot. No bars, no holds, no limits. But I have the idea from the context that sensuality, yes, is immorality, but also has to do with materialism. Living luxurious. There's no limit to it. All that you can have. It's kind of interesting. You've seen the stories behind certain books or movies where Satan approaches a person and says, look at this, I'll give you all of this if you will bow down and worship me. That's going to be a reality. You remember he said that to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ said, Satan, get behind me. Be gone, Satan. She calls herself a queen. She says, I sit. When you see sitting in the Bible, it's a position. It's a sound position. It's an unmovable position. I'm not standing or moving or walking. I'm sitting. And she calls herself the queen. The ultimate ruler. And she says, I am not a widow. I have those who are intimately involved with me, and I will forever be intimately involved as ruler, and I will never have any mourning. I will never be destroyed. Well, that's what she says, but that's not what's going to happen. By the way, just to show you how detailed the Bible is and detailed prophecy is, her very words were already prophesied by Isaiah. Isaiah 47, 5 through 10 says, sit silently and go into darkness, O daughter of Chaldeans, that's Babylon, for you will no longer be called the queen of kingdoms. I was angry with my people. I profaned my heritage, gave them into your hand. You did not show mercy on them. On the aged, you made your yoke very heavy. Yet you said, I will be a queen forever. These things you did not consider, nor remember the outcome of them. Now then, hear this, you sensual one, who dwells securely, who says in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. I will not sit as a widow, nor loss of children. No loss of children. But these two things will come on you suddenly in one day. Loss of children and widowhood. They will come on you in full measure, in spite of your many sorceries, in spite of the great power of your spells. You felt secure in your wickedness and said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge, they have deluded you. For you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. Wow, what a commentary on chapter 18. You see the idea of the deification, the self-glory, the self-security, the luxuriousness, the sensuality, the occultic, all of it. But you remember how this chapter began. Fallen, fallen is Babylon. And we're seeing the double portion put on. Look at verse 8. Verse 8, we're going to look at the plagues that are going to be placed on Babylon. It says, for this reason, in one day. Did you catch that in Isaiah? When Isaiah said the same thing, in one day. But these two things will come on you suddenly in one day. Loss of children and widowhood. For this reason, because of these sins, in one day her plagues will come. Pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For the Lord God who judges her is strong. Now, it suggests here, first of all, plagues. And it could be referring to the bowl judgments. Or some believe that in addition to the bowl judgments, in addition to the seventh bowl, is this significant additional plague that's going to destroy Babylon. Now it could be all in the seventh bowl. So we don't know for sure, but verse 8 seems to be specific about a plague. Now, look at the idea that it's one day. What does one day suggest? Well, metaphorically, it means a short period of time. Some suggest that it doesn't really mean one exact day, one literal day, because when you look at pestilence, mourning and famine, usually that takes a little while. But then again, this could have all been building up from the bowl judgments, and at its most vulnerable moment, it says she will be burned up with fire. God will burn it up with fire. And by the way, as we do take a look at that, we are going to see that not only in one day, but it says in 1 hour. If we go down to verse 10, it says, standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, "Woe, woe, the great city Babylon, the strong city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." Now again, hour can also be metaphorical for swiftness. But it could be literally, these things have been happening, the pestilence, the mourning, the famine, and then all of a sudden God says, "That's it," and wham, here comes this final judgment on Babylon. Now, one final comment from this passage. Babylon is called the strong city. Why is Babylon called the strong city? Well, for one thing, because it was still in existence. After all of the judgments, the seal, trumpet, and bowl judgments, it was still there. The false religion is gone. The Antichrist is there, and he's in full worship. And so there is a sense in which strong, able to exist during these bold judgments. But God is sovereign and allowed them to be. And when it was time and when it was over, the Lord God showed that He is the strong Lord, the mighty one, El Shaddai. He is the one, and He is stronger, and it will be defeated in 1 hour. Doesn't Revelation just give us a tremendous view of our God? I mean, it really does just comfort my soul that He's that much in control. So when things happen in our lives, yes, it seems to us like it's out of control, but it absolutely isn't. Let me just apply some of these things. There really are a lot of things. But I want to talk about, first of all, you remember in chapter 17, we talked about the ecumenical trends. When we studied Babylon's false religion, we suggested that it would be ecumenical in nature. It wasn't going to be one religion, but it was going to be the agreement of all of these others, and even those that are secular spiritual. We're just spiritual. We don't believe in a God. And so it seems that one particular religion does not rise to the forefront. Seems like it's kind of like a Gnostic New Age, that the basic end result is that, hey, we're all a God. Which was not true, and it did not last until the Antichrist said, "No, you're not." You remember what it said in Revelation 17:16? It says, "And the ten horns which you saw and the beast, these will hate the harlot." They'll hate the false religious system. "And will make her desolate." They'll get rid of it. "And naked." They'll strip her of all of her wealth. Thievery. "And will eat her flesh and burn her up with fire." But what we said was that we could see today's religious culture moving in that direction. We can see the ecumenical movement. We can see even among evangelical Christians that are being moved towards mysticism. And the closer you get towards mysticism, sooner or later it's going to become Gnostic, and it's going to be, the secret is, we're all gods. We're all God. And now we're into the New Age, is what they've been saying all along. And we said that today's religious culture is moving toward that. It's supposed to be tolerant of everyone and everything unless you're a Christian. Because then you're going to have to say something, because you're going to go according to the Bible. Well, when you get into chapter 18, it's not necessarily the ecumenical trends, it would be the worship of Antichrist, it's the materialistic trends. When we look at Babylon's materialism, we see Satan's and the Antichrist enticement of the world. You can have it all. Just come and bow down and worship me. They draw the world away from God and away from Christ with materialism. Well, sad to say, we can also see today's materialistic culture moving in that direction as well. In other words, it seems like the pieces are being set for when that happens. No problem. The majority of people are already on board. Now, what is materialism? Well, materialism can be defined as the belief that material possessions and physical comfort are more important than spiritual values. That's more important. That's the end game. Luxury, comfort, getting it all. Whoever has more toys at the end wins. Though there is never a Hertz truck or a, you know, one of these trucks that U-Hauls that has all of these things behind a hearse. There's no Hertz behind a hearse. There's no U-Haul behind a hearse. You can't take it with you. Now, let me just say that it hardly seems appropriate as an application in light of the economic challenge our nation finds itself in today, right now. But the truth is, guarding against trusting in material possessions or anything else above Christ is always an appropriate application, whether you're rich or poor. And so whatever happens in the future, be careful that we're trusting in Christ and Christ alone. Proverbs says, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. The righteousness in Christ, the moment that you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I trust you as my Savior. Save me, Lord Jesus. At that moment, He will forgive your sins and give you eternal life. But riches do not profit in the day of wrath coming up, although Babylon will be all over that. So if you're trusting in anything other than Christ for salvation, be it wealth, be it the giving of some of your wealth, be it good works, be it religious rituals, then you are trusting in the wrong thing, or literally the wrong person. Acts chapter 4 verse 12 says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Come to Christ. But what if you're a believer? Well, Proverbs 11 verse 28 says, "He who trusts in riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like the green leaf." If you're preoccupied with materialism, if that's all that life is to you, and you profess to be a believer, you will fall. And you will certainly not grow. But if you're going to grow, then you will be pursuing spiritual values. That is, the things that God calls us to do, to live and to walk and to please Him. So if material things mean more than spiritual values to you, your priorities are unbiblical. Spiritual growth comes from pursuing spiritual values. And you could say, really, at this point, you're asked to come out from among them. You're being called out. Even though we're not in the tribulation, we are called out. Now, we are going to be in the world, but we're not to be of the world. It says, 2 Corinthians 6, "Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols?" That's Revelation. "For we are the temple of the living God." That's us now. "Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." The moment you trust Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit, and your body is the temple of the Spirit of God. How do you think you should live? What's spiritual logic? "Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." And so we are to come out of the world's ecumenical trends, materialistic trends, and the nature, worldly trends, sinful trends. We are to come out of all of that. Let me conclude with this quote. The church is not necessarily called to social distancing, but it is necessarily called to moral distancing. We are in the world, but we are not to be of the world. And there are things that we are to separate ourselves from, and at times people, things. So the church is not necessarily called to social distancing, but it is necessarily called to moral distancing. As the church, ekklesia, in the Greek, ekklesia means called out ones. As the church, we are called out from among ecumenical trends, materialistic trends, and worldly trends so that we will not participate in their sins or receive their plagues, but will receive the blessings from the hope that is in Christ. That's going to be true in the tribulation, and it's true right now for every believer. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this horrific future system, both religious and commercial, self-glorifying, self-deifying, going hand in hand with money and its doctrine, oh God, would you keep us separate from that? Lord, Satan is still around and well today and trying to get us to fall into these pitfalls of materialism, causing us to trust in anything other than in you, Lord, or in your word. And the moment that someone does begin to trust in those things, then they have moved into the area of sin, and they are opening themselves up to the discipline of the Lord, and if it's an unbeliever, then to the final judgment of the Lord. Oh God, may we not be social distancing with our message. In fact, the world will social distance from us because they don't want to hear it. But there may be some, Lord, who you are calling, that you will bring us to their presence. They will hear the gospel. They will come to Christ. And they too will be called out from among them. In the meantime, let us show our behavior as believers, being called out, living for Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.